Church, it's good to have you all with us today, and our visitors, we're excited and glad that you're with us as well. We are, this is the second lesson we've had on a series that we started last week entitled Make a Change, and it's just going through Book of Acts or going through the early church and seeing things that they had to change that was no longer going to work the way they were doing it. And as we said, it's not a we're not to just go ahead and make changes just for the sake of making changes, but we make changes in order to facilitate things and make it better and more productive for the Lord. We looked last week at Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, and was reminded of a lot of things that the early church on that first Sunday after Pentecost, perhaps, how things had changed already. And we know that we as Christians and individuals, we're not so hip and excited about change in our life. But when it comes to changing to benefit the kingdom's sake, we all ought to be on board. And so we're going to look here this morning at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you want to mark that in your Bibles, it'll be on the board here in just a minute. But we've entitled this message for today is Changing Lives One at a Time. Changing Lives One at a Time. As we've seen in the day of Pentecost, we had over 3,000 souls that were saved. But things are changing, at least for this day that we see, and we'll get going here on our lesson. Sometimes I believe that we make Christianity and soul winning far more difficult than it probably has to be. So hear me out on this. Christians are not perfect. If they were, then we could not be won. And when it comes to winning souls for Christ, we sometimes make it a seemingly overwhelming task. And that's what George has been teaching on for the last 3 months here on Sunday morning, is being overwhelmed. And there are many Christians in their everyday walk that get overwhelmed with the thought of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear it. But again, I think that maybe we just make it far harder than it has to be. For example, many times our thoughts and prayers go like this, and I'm just as guilty as this. This is how I was able to come up with them. Lord, help our nation turn back to you. That's a pretty big task, right? But who hasn't prayed that? But then, what have we done about it, right? So we pray for our nation to turn back. You know, we want for our neighbors and our county councilmen and everybody on a board and everybody to become Christians. But then what have we done about it? We make it a pretty big task. May it help everyone in the nation to turn to you. That's a pretty big endeavor. Or maybe it goes like this. God, please be with those on the mission field and help them to win the entire continent of Africa for you. That's even a bigger task than winning the nation of the United States to the Lord. Now, these might not be the exact phrases, but I think you get the idea. When maybe we should focus on one or two people at a time. Yes, we do read of mass numbers coming to Jesus, and that is great. However, a little more often, especially as we get going through the book of Acts, we see not so much mass communication, but one-timey, you know, it, with just an individual that we may come in contact with, or maybe even a family. Both ways are great. But let's even make it smaller than Africa and smaller than the United States. So how have we done And we'll put this all collectively to us. This is the Church of Christ at Harlan. So how have we done at converting the town or the city of Harlan to Christ? Right? That's making it a lot smaller now. You know, and so maybe the thoughts are we need to start a little smaller. Because isn't one better than none? Maybe we need to make a change to our approach at winning the lost. And I think we see this happen very quickly. And we'll still see other passages of Scripture, as I said, of great number of people becoming Christians. But here's the instance right after the 3,000 are saved. We see that Peter and John aren't mass communicating, but they're just talking one-to-one. And so maybe if we're scared to approach the whole nation of the United States, maybe you could just shoot for someone in your family or your neighbors or a coworker somewhere along that line. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. It was about 3 o'clock. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." All right, so before we go any further, I remember as a kindergartner over in the old building over there in the basement, we would have our chapel services, and we would set up. Remember those old double wooden chairs that would flip back, and then we would set up. Let's see. So we'd set up 6 of those to house everybody in the school. Okay, so like 12. People, okay. So we'd sit there, and Miss Thornburg. Everyone remember Miss Thornburg, who then eventually became Mrs. Odom, right? All right. If we were going to do a TV story, it'd be like Little People, Big World type of a thing. If you're catching my drift, because Miss Thornburg was a very short in stature woman. And some of us, by the time we got into first and second grade, were just about as tall as she was. So somebody had built a nice little platform for her so she could reach the chalkboard and everything. But anyway, I'm kind of digressing from our intended story there. But, so she would lead the chapel music for us. It was the school, it was pre-K through second grade. And this was one of the songs that she would lead. And I almost thought she was borderline charismatic when she would do it. I didn't know exactly what charismatic meant at the time, but I'm pretty sure she was it. But it would talk about, silver and gold have I none, and such as I have give I thee. And then they went walking and leaping and praising God. And she'd do all this stuff. And I just remember thinking, oh, my goodness. But anyway, so years later, I got thinking about this, and I'd seen actually the if you've ever had the Acts films that you watch, this theme or this example of Peter and John going up to the temple and passing a stairway, passing this man that had nothing, that was lame, that was asking of alms. And that's just basically gifts for the poor, asking for any handout that he could get. But then when they say this to him and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk, he starts running up and down and flying up and down these steps. And he just like couldn't contain himself. And then that took me back to when I was young thinking, you know what? Mrs. Odom or Miss Thornburg at that time, she probably had it right. That's about how excited that guy would be. And sometimes we take that away. We like to, when people come in contact with the Lord for the first time, and especially if it's in the watery grave of baptism, we like to, no offense, but we like to pour water on their fire and put them out. And so maybe we'd all be a little bit more excited and a little more often if we would get amped up when it starts talking about Jesus, when we start talking about salvation, when we start talking about those things. And so when Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold I don't have, which that's what he was wanting, Peter says, I don't have that, but in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen? That's the way when we come to the house of God, that maybe we ought to come with a little more excitement, a little more walking and leaping and praising God. Amen? And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so we're going to look at our three things that took place in this section here this morning. What did we say was one of the things that the early church started to do? And praying. And this is going to be one of those things that we see in chapter 3 as well. Prayer. It was about Peter and John. You know what? I tried to look, and maybe you could help me out and find some of the places, but I never found in the gospel accounts, even with Jesus at their side, that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. Because remember, as we pointed out, up until the day the church started, even Peter and John had difficulty praying. We even remember them asking Jesus how to pray. But here we see them, the third hour of the day, or the 3 o'clock, the ninth hour of the day, they're going up to the temple to pray. Now, so do you think it's because now they became good Christians that they're going to go keep the Jewish traditions? Do you think that's the case? No. Remember, they've now dropped all Judaism behind them and become Christians. They go up to the temple. I think they're going up there just to set the example. Now, I'm not 100% sure what they were going to go pray about, but I do think, as I know our prayer meetings today, don't we go to our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights? And probably more often than not, I think Matt even mentioned it like this in his prayer, that we have those things that are the medical things or the physical things that usually are the things that get mentioned first, and the spiritual are kind of somewhere else along there. And so maybe they're going and they intentionally walk by this guy. They probably know he's going to be there, and he asks them for something. But we first see that they are praying. They made making a change in their life in just this maybe 1 week span, maybe less than that. They are setting the example of prayer, and to be more consistent in their prayer life is an improvement that I think all of us could stand to have. Is there anyone here that prays too much? Raise your hand. No. Okay. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in an attitude of thanksgiving. So devote yourselves to prayer. In this book we call the Actions of the Apostles, we read of at least 28 times that the church or the leaders set out to pray. That's at least 28 times in 28 chapters. That's an average of one time a chapter, at least, that they're setting out to pray. Prayer is definitely a necessity for our Christian lives. We are seeing early on by the example that prayer needs to be a major part of a Christian walk. We have now just been involved in two chapters of the early church, and both chapters are engaged, have the Christians engaged in prayer. Never think that prayer is not important, no matter how long or short the prayer. It's us talking to God. That is an important thing. We are, as I said, I'm not 100% sure what they were going to pray about, but they were probably bringing some physical thoughts with them. But I have a feeling also they were going to pray for lost souls, which ought to be high on our priority list as well, probably higher than that of our physical ailments. As prayers and as people that go to the Lord in prayer, I'm sure that we all had some prayers answered before we even get to pray them out. Have you ever had that? I believe this was the case with Peter and John here. They were going to the temple to pray, and if their prayer time is like ours, then they have their prayer list with the sick on it. As the Lord said, I'm going to help you out. I think the Lord said, I'm going to help you out. You want to pray for the sick, that you want to help the sick? Boom. Here's a guy that's lame that needs your help. I want you to spend some time with this guy. And so I want us to understand how important prayer is, again, in making those changes in our life. Number two, then, we see is asking for help. Asking for help. Just as they were entering through the gate at which he laid, he looked at them, and though they were strangers to him, he concluded that they were Israelites, because where were they going? Going to the temple to pray at the time of prayer. So he asked for alms. This is gifts for the poor, what this is. He prayed them to give him something for his relief and his support. I will not claim to be a Greek scholar, but the word here is arota, which means he began to ask in the incoative imperfect. It means it was his chance. He's seen them coming. They're walking by him. He's going to take a chance. Those that were at family camp and remember one of the messages brought by Trey Mouton, and he talked about where there's a time in our life where we all have to take a chance. And then he told the story how he met his wife, Angie, right? Do you remember that? Okay. So there's a chance that we have to take. The chance may be, as this guy was taking his chance, the chance was just might be that Peter and John aren't going to give him silver or gold. That was kind of what he was hoping for. Maybe some food. But in reality, Peter and John gave him something far greater. But he would have never known if he wouldn't have taken the chance. And that's what this word means. That when he asked them, Erota, this is what it meant. That he was seizing the opportunity. That he was taking the chance that was laid before them. It was his chance. We all need to learn how to take a chance once in a while. And from this guy, we see that it never hurts to ask. What can they say? We don't have silver or gold. Alms, alms for the poor. Give me silver, give me gold, give me something to live on. Can you give me anything? And the guys are like, nope, can't give you any of that. However, And they introduce them something to far greater than this. And in doing so, Peter and John and even this lame man was fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 10:12 says, "And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord." If this man never would have took a chance, he wouldn't have helped to fulfill prophecy. Asking for help is not always a physical thing. Asking for help can be a very spiritual thing. No doubt we have physical needs, but our emotional, our mental, and our cognitive needs all add up to our spiritual well-being and the needs that we have in that area. Because the simple fact is that we all know people that don't want to be helped. We see this many times throughout Scripture, that the apostles will go up to them and ask, or even Jesus himself, "Do you want to be made better?" They ask, in this case, this was his chance, and they said, "Well, we're going to give you something. Something better than what you've asked for." But you know why many people don't want to be helped? Because then you have to get real honest with people. You have to become very transparent with people. We'd rather somebody just help us out and keep the cloud cover than for us to be honest and transparent so that we can have our needs truly met. Right? And we all go through times where we're at need. I remember years ago, those that remember Don and Phyllis Gehrig, and one of their sons is an elder at a Church of Christ up in Michigan, in Holland, Michigan. His name just slipped my mind. Doyle, thank you. I knew it started with a D. Doyle. That he had got together with a mother and a daughter that were just having a terrible time making their ends meet. They just couldn't get their bills paid. And then he said, "Can we sit down? Can we go through stuff and see what we can do to help you?" Well, they began not to like Doyle real quick, because he was like, do you as a mother and a daughter really think that for you to live month to month, you need to go to the tanning bed?" And he was looking at how much they were spending on the tanning bed. And he says, "Do you really think you have to drive an Escalade?" And so he started looking through all the things, and see, they were saying they were needing help because they were falling behind. But when it got real transparent, they began not to like him, because he was telling them you could get by without these things. And that's what people don't like in our life, and you and I are no different either, so don't act like we're all high and mighty, because if we were asked to, okay, start cutting these things out, what would we do? But here's the guy that's got nothing. It's easy to cut things out of your life when you got nothing, right? It's easy to be transparent then, right? But he asked for help, and that's what's important. And maybe that means we need to make a change in our life for those that truly and genuinely ask for help. Try helping them. We quickly find out if they really want help or if they're just trying to get a fast buck. And then thirdly, this morning, we see that so they're praying, they're doing their job. When people find out you're people of God, you're children of God, they're going to ask you for your help towards them. And then here comes the opportunity that we all look forward to, but many times we run, is the opportunity to share Jesus. The opportunity to share Jesus. Peter and John did not refuse this man. They actually gave him a choice. They said, "Look at us." He didn't have to look at them. But he did look at them. You know, when we preach, it's good to look at the audience. right? It's good to look out there and make eye contact, right? That way I can tell whether you're sleeping or not, or whether you're into this or not. And again, because if you're not interested, then really I'm wasting my time. And that's what Peter and John said, look at us. Okay, I'll look at you. And that's what they did. So when we preach, it's good to catch eye to eye. It's good to look face to face. You know what? Because actually, when we're doing this, there are many times that this is the, well, it, in everyone's cases, it's the biggest decision or choice that you will ever make, whether it is to listen to the Word of God today or to reject it. The preaching of Jesus and the response of this man changed things. Go back and look at verse 10. And they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. So what does that mean he was doing now? He wasn't doing that now because this was the guy who used to do that. He used to do that. I pray, and I think if we all would look at it, that in our lives, that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, when we become disciples of His, and then move on to being Christians, there will all of us have something or some things that we used to do that we no longer do now that we're following Jesus. Because if not, if you're the same person, then there's been no repentance in your life. And as we looked last week, then no change has taken place and you're still lost. But there ought to be things that when you meet up with your classmates at the reunion, you say, you know what? I don't do that anymore. I used to do that, but that's not my way anymore. The people that you used or that you work with, maybe you used to go to these places with them and no longer you do. You are that person that used to do those things. Paul tells us about that in the letter he wrote to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but now you have been washed in his blood. Jesus changes things. When people listen, when people actually intently listen, lives will be changed. Maybe not in an instant anymore, as of this miracle that took place, but they will change. So put ourselves in the place of this beggar. And this phrase I've used before. Other men that have brought revivals here have used this before. So it's not original to any of us. I don't even know. You go to try to look it up to see who originally said it, and it goes to all sorts of different people. But it doesn't change the fact that we are all just beggars trying to tell other beggars where to find bread. Just because you were told where the sustenance is doesn't mean that you are going to go get it. It is time for us to make a change. Please listen to what I say here and do not get mad at what you first hear, but talk with people about Jesus, not talk to them to try to convict them of their sin. Now, there was a preacher a few decades back that said that the worst thing we could ever do is tell people about their sin. I'm not saying we don't tell people about their sin. I'm just saying if we talk to Jesus, we don't try to convict them of their sin. Why is that? That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Talk with people not to convert them, but you talk to people about Jesus and them coming to Him. It's not about us changing them. It's about Jesus changing them. See, the problem is if you win people to other people or other programs or other things going on, then when those programs quit or those people die, sometimes so do those people's faith. So you win them to Jesus. You help them to fall in love with Jesus. And then no matter what happens, Jesus will always be there for them. Simply talk to them about Jesus. They will ask all the questions. So did this guy. And we see it in many other passages of people that are lost, wanting to know more about Jesus and changing of their lives one at a time. Find what they need, or find what need he can fill in their life, and then share with them how Jesus can change everything. I know Gary will remember this illustration, and for those that were at Northman years ago, there was one gentleman that ended his sermon by talking about getting up in the morning and seeing someone out on the beach. And what the guy was doing was walking down the beach, picking up starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. And the beach is just littered with all these starfish. And somebody come up and ask him, "What in the world are you doing? You know you're not going to be able to make a difference to all of them." And he says, "You're right." And he reached down and picked up another starfish and he threw it back into the ocean. And he says, "But I was able to make a difference to that one." Don't try to clear the whole beach in one day. We all can find one and make a difference for that one. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, then we pray that today would be your day of salvation, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you'd be willing to repent of your sin, the sin that put him on the cross, that you would confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that you would be immersed, that you'd just be a dead man submitting to Jesus Christ and alive and raised to live again and be alive in Jesus Christ, live faithfully for him. Which is the hardest part, as we said, being a part of the church day after day after day after day until the Lord returns. It's not an easy task. It's not for the faint-hearted, but it's for the faithful. And we pray that you would remain faithful. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?